just a few moments, the offering buckets are going to come around as a part of our worship. We believe that giving to the Lord is an act of worship. It's one to be done cheerfully, sacrificially, and not under compulsion. And so if you're a member, a covenant family member here at Freshwater Church, this time is for you. If you're visiting with us, this time is for you to such a degree that we would love for you to observe what God is doing in us and through us and the act of giving, and then also above and beyond, if God so leads you to give, that is between you and the Lord. But this is a time for the covenant family members and regular attenders at Freshwater Church to worship through giving. So if you don't mind, if you're sitting near the front of a section to the inside, if you grab one of those buckets and start sending those around, as that's happening, I do want to go ahead and give you a few of what I believe to be very exciting, praise God level financial updates from the church. I know as I've been working through some of these numbers, they have led me to mighty worship a great number of times in the last week or so. First, I've just got three very quick ones. First, this is just a rehash, and I just still can't get over it. So since it's a new year, we're just going to continue to celebrate this. Just a quick reminder, in 2017, by God's grace, for his glory, through your sacrificial giving and the Lord's provision, we paid off our retrofit loan. And that's incredible. That note was paid off over 5 years early, saving the church tens of thousands of dollars in interest payments, and is a huge testimony to the Lord's faithfulness and to your sacrificial giving. And so we, again, just want to say thank you. What a huge testimony to what God has done. Secondly, I just want you to know that in the month of December, which historically we've only been a church a little over 8 years, historically we kind of have a Jekyll and Hyde type relationship with giving in the month of December. Some years it's like, it's just not there, right? And some years it's like, holy wow. I just want you to know that this was a year of holy wow, okay? In 2017, in the month of December, again, by God's grace, for his glory, this is God working in us and through us to give cheerfully, sacrificially. We had the highest level of budget giving, non-designated tithes and offerings, in the month of December 2017 than we've had in at least the last 5 years. It may be more than 5 years, but I just didn't go back any further than the last 5 years. And that was an incredible testimony. Best December we've had in at least 5 years in terms of budget giving. So we want to say thank you for that. What an incredible month we had. And that leads me to my last financial update and announcement for the church. And this is regarding 2017 as a whole. And I think that this last statistic is incredibly important, especially as we consider the two that came right before it. Oftentimes when we have a huge campaign like Dump the Debt, to send money toward a designated item, like in this case, paying off the retrofit loan, then oftentimes what can happen is that may dampen or lessen our non-designated giving or our budget giving. Okay? But that is not the case in 2017. As we are crunching through the numbers, I just want to let you know that year over year, we track these things year over year. So from 2016 to 2017, we finished 2017 at plus 5% from 2016 in terms of undesignated budget giving in the same year that we paid off the retrofit loan. And absolutely by God's grace, for his glory, that we finished ahead of the previous year in our budget giving. So again, church, we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. For giving so faithfully, for being obedient to the Lord, and for considering what it means to worship God in the way that we give. Okay? One prayer request as we launch out into 2018 from a financial perspective. We have been praying this all of 2017, and we want to extend the prayer request into 2018. Right? So we prayed all year last year that God would release us from all of our debts. And it was an incredible year. He released us from 50% of our debts. Okay, we want to continue to pray in 2018 that God would release us from all of our debts this year. Okay? That is a God-sized task. When we consider all the things that we cannot do without the help of the Lord Jesus, which are a great many things, there are many things that are God-sized tasks, Paying off all of our debts this year would certainly be one of them. So we want to pray toward that end, but I wanted to give you a quick update before we continue on in worship this morning. Something just to be thankful for, to praise God about, maybe in your life group later this week, spend some time, doing a happy dance or, eat an extra dessert or something. Okay. Now, this morning, as we continue on in worship, today marks a really special occasion in the life of our church. As we set aside our time in worship this morning to participate in and celebrate the ordination of Dallas Jenkins as an elder here at Freshwater. And so I want to give a little bit of context, and in just a moment, Dallas is going to come. You're going to hear from him for just a few minutes. He's going to share a quick story, a testimony, if you will, kind of how God got him here, the process that he and his family have gone through, and what he is looking forward to in the future. But I want to put a little bit of context around this. Then you'll hear from Dallas, and then we'll come and study the scriptures together. The word elder, when we say that here at Freshwater, when we consider it in its New Testament context, right? That word is the word that we find for overseer, bishop, or pastor. Okay, so when we say that Dallas is being ordained as an elder, okay, we could easily swap that out and say Dallas is being ordained as a pastor here at Freshwater Church. Or more appropriately, as we think about the execution of that role, what it means to actually be and do pastoring, right, or eldering, if we can turn elder into a verb, right, then really it plays itself out most aptly with the image of shepherding, right, that a shepherd is responsible to his flock to feed it, to nourish it, to lead it, to care for it, and to protect it, right? And so when we see that, the Bible places some very specific qualifications around this particular role so that we have guaranteed for the church who gives themselves over to the study of the scriptures and commits themselves to ordaining the types of elders that the Bible upholds, then we have a guarantee that the people who are leading out in our churches meet a set of biblical criteria. Right, and so we find this in at least a couple of different places. I want to read to you from one. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says this regarding the qualifications for an overseer or an elder. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And these are the qualifications that Paul lays out for Timothy regarding the role and office of elder or overseer or pastor. And so over the course of the last couple of years, Dallas has been meeting with me, going through a training process, a vetting process, preparing to take on the roles and the responsibilities of eldership here at Freshwater Church. In addition to the biblical requirements at Freshwater Church, we want you to know that there are a couple additional requirements that we add to that. First, one who is to be considered as a candidate, as an elder here, must be a covenant family member at Freshwater Church for at least 2 years. Right, so that's a minimum requirement. They must go through elder training and candidacy, right, which includes instruction, reading, testing. It includes interviews with the candidate, right, interviews with the candidate and his family, interviews with the candidate's children. In this case, we also interviewed Dallas's life group, seeking the insight of the people that they do life with most intimately in the context of Freshwater Church. We seek out the feedback and the response of the covenant membership And then we also interview people we consider to be outsiders, right? Meaning non-members of Freshwater Church who are also not regular attenders, people from the community who may know the candidate well in their work life or their family life or in social life or in civic life. And throughout this entire process we've been working through over the course of the last year and a half or so, Dallas has shown himself to be a candidate that is worthy of the calling and the responsibility and the role of elder here at Freshwater Church. So what I'd like to do now is I want to turn the things over to Dallas for a few minutes. I want you to get a chance to hear from him about his calling, and then we will study the scriptures some more.
All right, good morning. I want to thank you all for being here today. First, it's tough. It's tough. I strive my life to be the humble little servant guy in the background. You know, and today's tough because I have to be up here. This isn't my gig to be up here. As I've reflected, Dave asked, how'd I get here? You know, I think, well, was it 2 years ago when Dave come door knocking? Probably not. You know, was it 6 years ago when we, God brought us here? God brought us to this church for what reason? I didn't know. I did know, but I didn't want to know, okay? The reason would be is, you know, even before that, you know, as years of service, as I got ordained to be a deacon 20-some years ago, this is life. This is what I do. Taking care of people, trying to follow God's word, trying to take one step in front of the other. And so today I'm going to read you a little bit out of James 2, and it's going to start in 22. And it says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. I didn't get here alone. If you see all these people over here, sometimes I need a good kick in the pants. Sometimes I need somebody to love on me. Sometimes I need encouragement. Sometimes I need people to put opportunities out there in front of me that I have to meet. You know, the challenges and opportunities of service are important to me. And I strive to follow God to do that. And much like today, as I stand here today, I'm happy to do this. I'm happy and privileged to stand here today. I thank you for the three elders that are here. They've helped me come a long way because I'm always the guy. I enjoy being the guy in the background. But as I have walked through this process, I've learned it's a step at a time. As I take a step of faith, God will show me. And then it'll take me some time, and I'll take another step. And this is just a step in my process, the process of God calling upon my life to stand up here today, to be an elder at this church, to be a minister of the gospel. It's just part of life. And it's hard for me to say that out loud to people because I don't love to be in these spotlights. Okay, I love to be sitting in that chair, and I'll amen you, and I'll say yes. Okay, but life for me and my family, this is what we do. I appreciate every one of you for coming and celebrating today, being a part of this process. And I thank you for this church. And better yet, I just praise God for everything that he's done through and with me and my family and my friends and everybody that I've known for years and years. I just thank you for helping me along here. That's kind of how I got here. What's the future hold? You know, as I've pondered and prayed, what does the future hold? They believe that I naturally seem to have a tendency to take care of people. They've asked me to be part of member care. Member care is just taking care of people. That's what we do. We're all in this together. I am not perfect. If you've met me for very long, you'll know Dallas is not a perfect creature. Okay? I strive to take one step in front of the other. And that's what I see in the future of my life, my ministry, my family's life, and this church, is one step in front of the other. What does that step look like? I may have an idea. I may not know for you. I kind of know what God's telling me and how to put that into practice on a daily basis and also on the long term because it's a lifelong process. I'm 47. Where have I been for the last 20-some years? Why didn't I do this 20 years ago? It wasn't supposed to happen then. I'm a little slow, if you don't know. I'm very reluctant in what I do. Very thoughtful, very methodical. Do my best to make sure it's the absolute right step, where there's no other option but this one. It's a certainty. So through Freshwater, I just hope I can do my part, continue to read, to pray, to study, to discuss, and help myself and others move this church forward. And I just thank you all for today. Thanks.
If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Over the course of the last couple of years, year and a half or so, as Dallas and I have specifically been meeting together on nearly a weekly basis and training and reading and studying, working through case studies and one-off scenarios and ordain a man to the office of elder, to the role of pastoring and shepherding. And I was talking with Dallas about this the other day, actually. And in a lot of ways, these kinds of moments to me feel kind of like a wedding, right? Laurel and I have had the privilege over the last dozen or so years to do premarital mentoring and counseling with, I'm not even really sure how many couples it is at this point. It's a lot. And if you're on the brink of engagement or recently engaged, we'd be happy to serve you in that way as well. It's one of the great joys of pastoral ministry, I think. One of the interesting paradoxes that we run into when it comes to helping a young couple prepare for marriage and also plan a wedding is that paradox of it's a day that we tend to make all about you, right? Is this not like the air that we breathe? Is, you know, family, friends, well-meaning, well-intentioned loved ones are kind of funneling this idea like right into you. This is your day, right? You want this food or that flower or, you know, aisle runner or no aisle runner. We want to put, vinyl stickers on the floor here. It's your day. You go for it. You have what you want, right? And at the same time, so all their families and friends are telling them, it's all about you. Do what you want. It's, you know, YOLO or whatever. and we're sitting there in the premarital session being like, this isn't about you at all, right? It's about Jesus. It's about making much of Jesus. It's about an opportunity for us to embody the covenant love that God has for his people expressed through marriage. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, right? He says, this is a great mystery, but all of this is about Christ and the church, right? So maybe it's not all about you. And this is kind of a weird moment, right, when you say, this is for you, but it's not really about you, right? But did I get it right, Lord? Or did I get the other way? It's about you, but it's not for you. She said this in her commencement speech, right? Another weird moment, right? We're celebrating something tremendous happening in the life of an individual or in the life of a family or whatnot, but at the same time, as Christians, we need to recognize that none of this is actually about us, right? It's really all about Jesus. And when we come to this moment as a church, and we say, we recognize as a church family that God has called this man to be a part of leading out this body, then it can be really easy for all of our eyes to go to that singular person. Just like on any given Sunday morning when someone stands up to lead worship or read the scriptures or preach or lead us in prayer or serve in any way that's kind of out in front of everyone else, right? It's really easy for our eyes and our attention to go to that person, right? But we really want to swim upstream from that mentality and say that God does call us to do certain things, and some of those responsibilities have a visibility that's different than the visibility of the responsibilities of others, but we are all in this together. And we are one church. We have one Lord. As we've said this many times over the last many years at Freshwater Church, we have one lead pastor, one chief elder, one chief shepherd, and it is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so when we come to this moment, right, there are things this morning we're going to direct directly toward Dallas and toward his family, right, as he answers the call of God on his life to help to lead us as a family. And at the same time, there are things that we need to direct toward each member, right, each regular attender, each person that calls Freshwater Church their home, their people, our rowdy band of disciples seeking to make disciples in the world, that there are responsibilities that the scriptures would have for each one of us. And so to that end, I want to turn to this text in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the context is this. We just don't have time to preach through the entire book this morning, but it's a great book. If you're looking for a book to study at the outset of 2018, I would commend to you 1 Peter. Peter's premise is this, right, that there are Christians who are dispersed amongst the Roman Empire who are facing hardship and trials and sufferings for being Christians, right? Now, maybe not the kinds of trials and sufferings that we immediately think of. It may not be beatings. It may not be executions. It may be more social. It may be more civic. It may be more relational. But to whatever degree these Christians are suffering, they are suffering specifically because of their faith in the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses this letter to the elect exiles, those who are exiled from their lives, from their families, from their routines, from the cultural and social norm because of their faith in Christ. Right? So they're refugees, if you will. Okay, now, not the kind of refugee that picks up all of their belongings and moves from one geographic location to the other, but they're the kind of refugees who find themselves out of step with the world around them and suffering because of their faith. And as Peter launches off into his letter, the first couple of chapters are dedicated to theology, right? And let me just summarize this for you, the theology of 1 Peter, that Jesus is better and more beautiful than anything you have ever considered to be beautiful. Right? That's Peter's premise, right? Jesus is better. Jesus is more beautiful than anything that you have ever named to be beautiful. Sunsets, people, food, art, it doesn't matter. The beauty of Jesus surpasses the beauty of anything you have ever known to be beautiful. Moreover, the things that you know to be beautiful are beautiful because of Jesus. Right? The things that you enjoy by God's grace, right, and for his glory. Right? And Peter draws these elect exiles to this point in the hopes that when they look on the beauty of Jesus, they will consider their suffering and their situation as exiles in the world as worth it. That he's worth it, that he's worthy of their very lives, he's worthy of this exiled life, right? And in the second half of the letter, Peter pivots to some practical matters, right, to help us to work out, well, if Jesus is beautiful, if the gospel is beautiful, if Jesus and the gospel are worth this lifestyle of an exile, this suffering, this hardship, this endurance that's necessary to be built up into the house of God together with other Christians, then how do we do it? Right? How do we work out that idea? How do we live in the necessary relationships? So he speaks to households. He speaks to civic responsibility and civic life in our calling to the gospel. He speaks to us as the church, how to live together for the beauty of Jesus, for the glory of the gospel, as the family of God. And that's what brings us to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read to you these five verses. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay. 2 points this morning. There is a role for the shepherd. Right? There's a role for the shepherd. And Peter outlines what that role is here in this passage. That will be point number one. What is the role of the shepherd? Right? Point number two is this, that there is a role for the church. Right? In this relationship, as we seek to live out the beauty of the gospel, embody the beauty of the gospel, and display to the world that Jesus is better, Jesus is more beautiful, and the calling to the gospel is worthy of our very lives. Right there, that this is what it looks like within the framework of the church. Right, so what is the role of the shepherd? I think Peter outlines three things. Right, the role of the shepherd, number one, is to shepherd the flock of God. Right, he says so in verse 2. He says in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, and he does so this way. He says, I'm a fellow elder, so I'm also a pastor, also a leader in the church. I've also am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, right? And I'm also a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. So Peter wants to lay down that he has the credentials and the authority to give instruction to the elders of the church and also to the rest of the church. So Peter says, if you want to know why you should listen to me, this is why. I'm an elder. I saw Jesus die. I've seen him raised. And I'm a partaker in the glory of God being revealed. Okay, those are his credentials. And this is what he has to say. To the elders, here's what you need to do. Number one, shepherd the flock of God. Right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And we can parse this out in numbers of ways, right? But let me just give you two. Okay, the first is this, that it is not a mystery to us, and I don't think it's a mystery to Peter's original audience, what shepherds do, right? Shepherds tend to a flock of sheep. Right? That's really all it means to be a shepherd, right? Is you take care of a flock of sheep. Right, you lead them from pasture to pasture. You make sure they have food and water. You care for them, and you protect them. Right, feed, lead, care, protect. Now, if we worked our way all the way through the New Testament, we would see that this image of shepherd is worked out amongst these four responsibilities over and over and over again. And in the life of an elder of a church, here's what it means to feed the flock of God. To shepherd the flock of God by feeding means to deliver to them the whole counsel of the Word of God. Right? We have for our food the Scriptures themselves. Right? And every elder at Freshwater Church is tasked with the responsibility to preach and teach and to convey and counsel the full counsel of the Scriptures. And we hold that these Scriptures to be the revelation of God, inspired and authoritative. For all of life and for all of godliness, that the Scriptures will be our guide. And so every elder here has the responsibility to feed the Word of God, to lead the flock of God into the future. Right, we lead by considering through prayer, fasting, study of the Scriptures, where is it that God would have us to go next? What is it that God would have us to do next? And we filter all of that through a mission, right? That when we lead, that we lead according to a mission. And that mission at Freshwater Church is very simple. It's to glorify God and to advance the gospel. Right, so when we consider what does it mean for a shepherd at Freshwater to lead, it means that that man has considered the mission, has considered the scriptures, has sought the Lord in prayer, has sought the wisdom of the council of elders, has sought the wisdom of the flock, and leads into the future by God's grace, always seeking to carry out the mission to glorify God and advance the gospel. We feed, we lead, we care, right? It means to express love and affection for, right? A good shepherd expresses love and affection for his flock, right? And that can be played out in any number of ways, whether that is pastoral care and counsel during times of crisis or difficulty. According to our church covenant, includes the ministry of prayer and intercessory prayer, right? According to our practice, right, means to express regular and routine affection for you, right? That this would be a place where you feel that you are loved by the leadership, that you were seen, that you were known, that you were cared for. And anytime an elder does not carry out that responsibility, then we are falling down in the area of care, right? And it should be brought to our attention, right? Lastly, to protect. The shepherd's responsibility is to protect the flock of God, right? We take this seriously at Freshwater, especially in terms of understanding the truths of the gospel and of sound doctrine, and protecting the flock against false gospels and false teaching, right? From time to time, it becomes necessary and incumbent upon the shepherd not only to scare away the wolf, but to shoot it. Right? And we would consider that to be any fallacious teaching regarding the gospel. Right? That we hold in trust and protect over the soundness of our doctrine and the soundness of our gospel. Number one, shepherd the flock of God. Number two, exercise oversight. Right? Peter says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The second way we shepherd the flock is not just in those ways, but we also shepherd the flock, I promise you, two ways. That is among us, right? So every elder that takes on the responsibility of shepherding here at Freshwater needs to take on the understanding that you are our people, right? That we are committed to you, that we love you, that we are for you, that we are among you. It's not just carrying out the role, but it's carrying out the role to a specific flock, namely this one. And we love you and want you to know that. Number two, exercising oversight. Peter gives three qualifications for this idea of exercising oversight. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly. So how do we exercise oversight? We do so willingly, right? Meaning in answer to the call of God. The authority to exercise oversight as a shepherd or elder or pastor does not come from oneself, right? It comes from God alone. And then we answer the call of God willingly, that we do so, and you can see it there just in the text, willingly as God would have you, right? Not as you would have you, not as someone else would have you, but we do so willingly as God would have you, so that when we present a person to you as an elder candidate, then when they say, yeah, I will do that, I will walk in that role, I will live in that life, then we need to have the confidence that they are doing so not just because the church asked them, right, but because God himself has asked them, has called them, and that they are doing so willingly in response to the call of God. Number two, that they do so eagerly, right? Look in the text, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, right? That we do so with a sense of enthusiasm and joy, right? Not begrudgingly, not for shameful gain, right? Not just because there's power or prestige or money or a pulpit or any of those things, right? Those who are called by God, who answer the call willingly, ought to do so eagerly, regardless of the trappings, right? Why? Because we are called by God to do so and to do it eagerly. Not begrudgingly, not as a, well, I suppose I got to. Right? It's not I got to. It may start out in a position or a place from, I have to do this because God has asked me to do it, so I have to do it. Right? But by God's grace, willingness grows into eagerness, and I have to grows into I get to. And I get to grows into it's my joy to. And it's my joy grows into I couldn't imagine any other life but this one. Eagerly. Number three, that we do so as exercise oversight as an example. Right? Look at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Right? You might ask, examples in what? And to which I would say, yes. Right? Examples in what? Well, we could pivot back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? And the qualifications and requirements of eldership. There are qualifications around marriage, qualifications around parenting, qualifications around character and conduct, qualifications around faith, qualifications around tenure in the faith. All of those things are areas where every elder, every shepherd ought to be an example. An example in marriage, an example in parenting, an example in faith, an example in character and integrity, an example in tenure of faith. Does this person have endurance in the faith? Right? That's why Paul excludes recent converts, so that they wouldn't become arrogant, right, and then be lured away from the faith by the devil. Right? There's a tenure to the faith. Right? Does this person have endurance and perseverance? This job, this calling, this role is hard. It's difficult. It's many sleepless nights. It's hours of agonizing prayer. It's hours and hours and hours of poring over the Bible, asking God, what would you have me to say? What do you want to say? These aren't my people, they're your people. It's not my word, it's your word. It's not my way, it's your way. It's days and days sitting in the counselor's chair across from the couple who's about to call it quits, or across from the teenager who's on the precipice of wrecking their life, or across from the college student who doesn't know which way to go. Right? It's hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of family sacrifice. The invasion of your home, the invasion of your privacy, the living out as a public example of the thing that we are all called to treasure most deeply and most dearly, namely our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the constant pressure of wondering, am I doing it good enough? Am I doing it right? What if I mess up? What if I fall? Oh man, I messed up. I fell. What's going to happen now? Right? It can be anxiety inducing. It's hard. But underneath it all is the calling of God to exercise oversight willingly, eagerly, and as an example in life and in godliness. That is the calling of the shepherd. There is a calling on the church as well. Number two, what is the role of the church? Number three, the role of the shepherd, and this ties into the next point, is to shepherd as an under-shepherd. Right? Do you see it there in the text? Number four, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Right? So this is just a reminder to myself, to Paul, to Andy, to Dallas. No one in this room is top dog. Right? If there's a pile of Christians in here, none of us in here is on top of it. Right? There's one chief shepherd. Right? His name's Jesus. There's one leader of the church. His name's Jesus. There's one vision for the church. It's Jesus' vision for the church. Right? All of us serve as under shepherds. Right? We shepherd underneath his shepherding. He shepherds all of us, and then we just do what we see him doing again and again and again and again and again. Right? What is the role of the shepherd? It boils down to something quite simple. It's just not really easy. Right? Look to the chief shepherd. Do everything he does. Right? If you want to know how to pastor, look to Jesus. Do everything he does for the church. Period. exclamation point, by God's grace, because you can't do it on your own. Okay? Now, number two, what is the role of the church? Two roles. Number one, follow the chief shepherd. Okay? Follow the chief shepherd. Right? When it comes to our responsibilities as a church, we are all called to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus calls us to organize ourselves into groups, into family groups. We call them churches. And he appoints over us leaders, under-shepherds, that we follow them as well. But we don't blindly follow our under-shepherds, do we? Right? It's one eye to Jesus, one eye to the under-shepherd, and we follow Jesus this way, yes? And then when we notice that the under-shepherd is not on the same track that the chief shepherd is on, what do? We follow the chief shepherd. And if we're good sheep, we might get the intention of the under-shepherd and say, hey, dummy, this way, not that way, right? Because we're all following the chief shepherd. That's role number one, right? Role number two, subject yourself to the under-shepherd. Right? See what the text says. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the ways in which a church family expresses humility before the Lord is that we subject ourselves to the leaders that God has placed over us. Right? That we understand that God has ordained that we have under-shepherds, pastors, leaders to lead out in front of us and take us into God's future for us as a church family. And it's humility, Christ-born humility, when we follow them, right? And it is arrogant and sinful when we don't, right? And the reason why it's arrogant and sinful is because it creates division in the body of Christ. It places your idea of what's best for the church over and against God's calling for the church, right? So it's not about, do you follow Dave, Andy, Paul, Dallas, or do you think your way is better? Right? When I think my way is better than the way that God has called all of our elders to lead the church in, then I think my way is better than God's way. Right? And that's a problem. So God calls us, all of us, each of us, to humble ourselves, right, under him, under the under-shepherds that he's placed over us, who should lead us willingly, eagerly, as an example, shepherding us along the way, right? And that applies to every single person here. It applies to me as much as it applies to you, right? If you go through membership at Freshwater Church, maybe you've seen this document before. This is our membership covenant. All of our elders have been through membership. In fact, they have to be members for at least 2 years before they can be considered as an elder. And there are responsibilities for the members and for the elders. Right? We all have a part to play. Right? And our part as church members, right, is to follow the leadership that God has ordained over us. Do we follow them because they're perfect? Nope. Because they're not. Do we follow them because they're better than us? Not in the least bit, because they're not. Do we follow them because they're more talented or have a better gifting than we have? Not even a little bit, because that's not true. Do we follow them because they're called to the ministry and we're called to be church members? Nope, because that's fallacious thinking as well, because we're all called to the ministry, according to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Right? Then why do we follow the leaders that God places over us? Exactly for the reason, because God himself places them over us. And he's the chief shepherd, and we follow him. Right? Every family, every church needs leaders to lead out in front, to help us to move into what God has for us next. Otherwise, what we have is a little bit chaotic, right? Since God's not a God of chaos, he has ordered the church a certain way. This is the way in which he's ordered it for our good, for our joy, and most importantly, for the good of the gospel in the world. Right? It says something to the world about the beauty of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, and how the gospel is better, right, when we subject ourselves to the leaders that God has called to place over us. It says something to the world. It says Jesus is better. His way is better. He works for our good. He works for our joy. He has organized us into his family. You can come be a part of that. Right? So today, as we celebrate the ordination of Dallas Jenkins, what we're doing is we're taking the next step in our mission, right, to glorify God and to advance the gospel. So here's what we would like to do next. In so much as it pertains to advancing our mission, we want to submit to you, the body of Christ at Freshwater, Dallas Jenkins and his family, as calling Dallas as an elder of Freshwater Church. And in order to do that, we want to ask Dallas and his family to come, and we want to ask the elders to come. And we're going to lay hands on Dallas and his family and pray over them. And we're going to ask you from your seats to pray over them. Or if you want to come forward as a member of the body of Christ here at Freshwater, you can are also welcome to come forward and to lay hands on Dallas and his family. This is in accordance with the practice that we find in the New Testament, right? That when men are called and set apart for the ministry of pastoral ministry, that the church gathers around them, lays their hands on them, and prays over them in the Spirit of God. So I'll call the elders forward and any of our covenant family members who would feel so led to come to lay hands on Dallas and their family as we pray over them.